Here's Skip Heitzig to explain why the Holy Spirit is the great equalizer.
You and I are Christians the same way, so that there are no distinctions. That's Paul's point. There's no distinctions. There's no distinction economically. There should be no distinction in gender, because you're male or female. There should be no distinction when it comes to education or nationality. We're all one in Christ. And why are we all one in Christ? Simply because we've all been rescued from the same hell by the same Savior. That's enough reason to get along.
Make the connection.
Family life can often serve as a great illustration for our relationship with God. I remember once when my 5-year-old daughter was trying desperately to open a bottle of water. She twisted and tugged, grimaced and groaned, and she even tried to use her teeth, one of which was falling out at the time. All the while I stood there, watching, waiting for the moment when she would ask for my help. It finally came when she gave up on the notion of opening that bottle herself. How often are we like that with God, struggling to do it on our own while He waits patiently for us to ask for help? And we'll talk more about all the ways God wants to help us today here on The Connection. But before Skip Heitzig gets us started with today's study, we recently received a letter we wanted to share. It's from Christopher, and it says,
"Hello, I'm from North Carolina near Asheville. I was recently out in your area and drove over from Flagstaff for your early Sunday morning service in Albuquerque. It was a real blessing for me. I truly enjoyed my visit, and now not only do I listen to The Connection each night on WMIT, but I also listen each Wednesday night online to the Expound Bible Study. I love these services. Thanks. In Christ, Christopher."
Well, Christopher, thank you. We really appreciate you writing us today and for visiting us here at Calvary of Albuquerque. And we'd like to send you Pastor Skip's Daily God Book, just as a thank you gift from us. And if you'd like to write us a letter as well, which not only may end up on the air, but is always a great encouragement to us, our mailing address is as follows. P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, letters from our listeners are something we truly treasure. So write us today. And if you do so for the first time, we'll even send you a free gift. Now, speaking of gifts, that's exactly what God's help is to us, a free gift. The question is, why don't we accept that gift more often? Stay tuned for more here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
We'll continue today in John chapters 14 through 16. So if you'll head there in your own Bible, we'll catch up with Skip Heitzig as he continues our study.
I love the story about the valiant captain whose sword was feared by all of his enemies. The king heard about this guy and this sword, and he demanded the sword be brought to him for examination. And the king looked over the sword of this valiant captain and said, "I don't see anything unusual or special about this sword. I don't know why anybody would fear it." The warrior heard about what the king said, and he sent a message back, "Your Majesty, with all due respect, you only looked at the sword, not the arm that wields it. Had you studied that, you would have understood its power and its mystery." Isn't that the way it is? We look at some people and we go, "I don't get it. I don't get it. They're even kind of weird. And God uses them." You may be thinking that right now. It's because we're only looking at the sword, not the arm that wields it. That's the particular help the Holy Spirit gives. Now, Peter, prime example. He denied Jesus to a girl. a servant girl in a courtyard. I don't know him. And he swore, he's cussed. And we see him a couple chapters later in Jerusalem on Pentecost preaching the gospel with boldness and power. What happened to Peter? The Holy Spirit happened to Peter. That's why Charles Spurgeon said, if there was only one prayer that I might pray before I died, it would be this: Lord, send thy church men filled with the Holy Ghost and with power. So, the Holy Spirit is our particular helper. How does he help us? With the truth about God, with our testimony for God. Third, with talking with God. Now, I want you to turn to Romans 8 for a moment. And if you don't want to turn there, don't. But I'll turn there and I'll read it to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And probably now, with the background we've given you, you'll see it in a different light. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for like we should, as we ought. But the Spirit himself, notice again, not itself, himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I noticed that the Spirit helps. Now there's a word that is a rare New Testament word that means to help somebody carry a burden or a load. So get a picture here. We're carrying this load, this burden. We're powerless, we're weak, but the Holy Spirit comes along and he helps us carry this load so that his power, his strength offsets our weakness. And where's the weakness? It's in talking to God. I am weak when it comes to knowing the will of God. People ask me so many times, Skip, what's the will of God in this? My answer usually, I don't know. I don't. You don't know? What are you doing to being a pastor? Well, I don't know. It's a weakness. It's one of our weaknesses. We don't always know the will of God in situations, do we? But we pray. But you gotta know that it's a waste of time to pray for something that's contrary to the will of God. So there's the weakness. Example. I see somebody suffering. I'm going to pray God will deliver them from suffering, from pain, from disease, whatever it is. However, what I may not know is God is actually using that trial and temptation and hardship to refine, to polish, to mold. So I find myself sometimes praying in direct opposition to the will of God. Whew, help is on the way. The Holy Spirit knows our weaknesses. And we're told here that we don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. I love that. So I might be saying, Lord, I need a brand new speedboat. I don't know what I do with one around here, but... And the Holy Spirit might say, Father, cancel that. He didn't know what he's talking about. That's his weakness. What he needs is a 67 Chevy with two gears in it that don't work. You know, I say that because there was a time when I prayed for a new car. And you know what the Lord gave me? A 67 beat up car, gray, bondoed. One of the gears was broken. I had to skip first, go into third. 3-speed with a reverse. No muffler. I paid $37.50 for it. Why didn't God give me what I wanted? It's my weakness. The Lord knew what I needed. Norman Harrison writes, were we left to ourselves and our own effort in prayer, we could not be heard. We would be as impotent as a telephone without electricity. As electricity gives carrying power to the human voice, projecting it for thousands of miles, so the Holy Spirit performs a like service, winging our worship, petitions, and aspirations to the Father. So many times we pray for stuff we don't know what we're asking. Peter did this. Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem. Let me tell you what's going to go down before you get there so you know about the situation. I'm going to be betrayed. They're going to beat me up and kill me, but I'll rise from the dead. Peter goes, this is his prayer. Far be it from you, Lord. This should never happen to you. Jesus' response, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking like God, but like men. And so we have the Holy Spirit in particular helping us in our talking to God. Now go to 1 Corinthians 12. The Holy Spirit helps us in our truth about God, testimony for God, talking with God. There's a fourth, our unity in the church, our togetherness in God. Now, I'm not going to read it all, just a couple verses. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, look how marvelously God has woven the church together, the body of Christ. One spirit, different gifts, whole variety. But look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, even folks who know the truth about God and have a testimony for God and speak with God don't always get along with each other. You notice that? We notice the disciples argue, didn't they? We notice in the New Testament, Paul and Peter had an argument about representing the law versus grace. We know there was a contention among Paul and Barnabas. There was a contention in the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. So there's not always this smoothness as far as agreeing on everything. So what does it mean then to have one spirit and unity in the body, the very thing Jesus prayed for on that night in the upper room, after the upper room? He prayed that they may be one, Father, as you and I are one. What does it mean to be together in unity under one spirit functioning together? It basically means this. You and I are Christians the same way. So that there are no distinctions. That's Paul's point. There's no distinctions. There's no distinction economically. There should be no distinction in gender because you're male or female. There should be no distinction when it comes to education or nationality. We're all one in Christ. And why are we all one in Christ? Simply because we've all been rescued from the same hell by the same Savior. That's enough reason to get along. That's the unity of the Spirit. Jesus said that when we do that, you remember his prayer in John 17. Father, I pray that they be one as we are one, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now that's revealing. When the world sees our love for each other, our unity together with each other, they want in. They go, it must be real. It must be real. There was a security guard who was working in a mental institution. A friend went to see this guy. He noticed something bizarre. Here's this one guard watching 100, guarding in charge of 100 mentally unstable people, what they called inmates. One guard, 100 inmates. His friend said, aren't you scared that these people are going to get their heads together and rebel? Got kicked back on the chair, put his arms behind his head, laughed and said, listen, they're in here because they can't get their heads together and work cooperatively together. Don't you get it? Very suggestive, isn't it? It suggests that to try to preach the gospel without unity in the church is insanity. It's nuts. We'll never get anywhere with the world until there's unity in the church. That's why we're told by Paul, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Fifth and finally, before we move to our closing, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm moving quickly on this. You could spend a week in each one. We don't have the time. The Holy Spirit helps us in particular with our truth about God, our testimony for God, our talking with God, our togetherness in God. Fifth and finally, with our transference to God. How do we get from here to there? What guarantees that we're going to go from here after we accept Christ to there, to heaven? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him, that's Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, notice, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is, if you have an old King James, the earnest. My translation, who is the guarantee, or literally down payment, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. That speaks of two things, ownership and security. Ownership and security. This is how it worked in ancient times. When somebody bought something, the owner or a representative of the owner would take the ring of the owner, the signet ring, and smash it into a seal made out of wax or clay. And that represented ownership. He bought it. He purchased it. And it's going to go from this port to that port so that at the next port, the owner would be there and look at the seal and say, ah, that's my impression. That's my seal. That's my merchandise. You've been sealed by God. Let me just ask you this question, just to think about through the night. What impression do you leave with people when you meet them? Do they see the impression of your Heavenly Father? Oh, I can see you're owned by God. You live differently. You talk differently. You think differently. The impression that I see with you is that you belong to God. Then it says in verse 14, He's the guarantee or the down payment, quite literally, of our inheritance. You see, the Holy Spirit is the first installment. First installment. When a young couple gets married, they all dream of having a home, their first house. And they'll save and they'll save and sacrifice and get up enough and they'll bring in this down payment. And they go to the bank and they sign these intimidating reams of papers for 40,000 lawyers that are involved. But they put money down, a down payment. It might only be 5, 10% of the entire house. The down payment doesn't pay for the house, but it's a promise that there's more payments to come. 30 years of them, usually. The Holy Spirit living in us, helping us, is the first installment, a guarantee to us that one day there's more to come. One day we'll be in heaven. One day we'll be glorified, a brand new body. One day we'll be in the visible, perfect presence of God Himself. And that's guarantee. That's security. If you're in Christ today, you'll be in Christ there, transferred from one port to the other. In other words, what God has started, He won't give up on. He's guaranteed the rest. Okay, let's close. Go back to John. John chapter 15. Now, I've gone from general to specific, and I'm going to kind of go back to general. We've seen that the Holy Spirit is generally our helper. We've seen particularly how He's our helper. But now, I want you to look at the helper's predominant activity. This is why He helps. This is the motivation for it all. This sums it all up. Verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 16. Now, I'll tell you what, go to the print small. You know, I need the extra large print version, I think. It's an interesting revelation when you dawn on that fact. Verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of the truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning. I'm not going to read it again, but you remember last week's text beginning in verse 5? And He says on down there, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness and judgment, of sin because they don't believe in Me. I'm tying this thread together. Now go down to verse 14. He will glorify Me. He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. As we put all of these verses together, we understand, we get the idea that the overarching predominant activity of the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus. Right? I mean, what does the Holy Spirit testify of? Jesus. What sin does he convict the world of? Not believing in Jesus. Who does he glorify? Jesus. Whose things does he take and reveal to us? Things of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit then is like a stage director shining the light, the floodlight, on the main actor, Jesus, making sure that he gets all the applause, all the glory. Outside the church, we have floodlights so that at night, it's shining on the building. You can see the building. They're designed not so that you see the light. You know, we don't have them shining in your face as you come in. So you go like this. They're shining on the building so that the building gets all the attention, not the light itself. The Holy Spirit is the floodlight shining on Jesus, saying, look at him, glorify him, come to him. It's all about him. That's his predominant, overarching, motivating activity, to draw our attention to Jesus Christ. Now, that only makes sense. Since the Old Testament has one subject, Jesus, the New Testament has one subject, Jesus, you'd expect the Holy Spirit to have one mission, look at Jesus. It's all the way through the Bible. You know what that means? It means you should be aware of any movement, any organization, any church that emphasizes the Holy Spirit to the extent that it detracts from Jesus Christ. It's not a move of God. If it's all about the Holy Spirit saying, wait, time out. I'm invisible. It's not about me. You never read the Holy Spirit saying, what about me, man? I'm part of the Trinity. I want people to think of me, sing to me, pray to me. No, it's all about Jesus. So when we emphasize the Spirit, whether it's his movement, his gifts, we emphasize the noise, the excitement, to the extent that Jesus himself is detracted from, we're grieving the Holy Spirit who came to say, look at Jesus. So how do you test teaching? How do you test preaching? Does it magnify Jesus? Does it glorify Jesus? Does it point to Jesus? How can you tell if a person's filled with the Holy Spirit? Do they love Jesus? Is it all about Jesus? A city slicker went out to the country, bought a farm, bought a cow. First experience with a cow. Invited his neighbor over one day and he said, you know, I don't understand it, but the cow went dry. Neighbor said, now that's unusual. What do you mean? And the guy said, well, let me just tell you. If anybody loves animals, it's me. If anybody's kind to animals and considerate of animals, I've been so considerate to this cow. In fact, I don't even milk the cow unless I need milk. And if I only need a quart of milk, I get one quart, not two, not four, just one. His neighbor, the country farmer, said, that's your problem. That's why the cow went dry. The only way to keep the milk flowing isn't to get as little as possible, but as much as possible. The Holy Spirit's relationship to us is to be a helper so that our lives glorify Jesus Christ. If you only seek his help in emergencies, you're missing out on the joy of the flow, of the daily infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul used the present tense in the Greek, be being filled with the Holy Spirit.
You know, seeking for help from the Holy Spirit only in times of emergency is kind of like seeking 2 cents from the $300 million lottery. Don't be content with what little trickles into your life from time to time. Seek more of his presence every single day to release a flood of joy, peace, power, and help into your daily life. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we go, we'd like to help you get some free stuff. Specifically, we'll send you a free booklet from Skip titled A Spiritual Resuscitation. It's yours when you call 1-800-922-1888 and mention it's your first time to call us. We really enjoy hearing from our listeners, so we appreciate it when you make the effort to get in touch with us that very first time. Get your free booklet from Skip just for being a first-time caller today. 1-800-922-1888. Or you can also write us at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. That's also how you can get a copy of today's teaching. If you know anyone who's struggling in their walk with Christ, this message may be just the encouragement they need. Get a copy or two for just $6 each when you call 1-800-922-1888. or you can also order when you visit our website. That's connectionradio.org.
And make the connection.
Join us next time when we learn what the apostles have to do with the foundations of our faith here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth and ever-changing times.